Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. Please enjoy the following message.
Well, it's good to see everyone today. How's everyone doing? Heard you guys had a party last Sunday. When I go away, you have movies and popcorn when I'm out. Yeah, no, I heard it was great. How many came along last Sunday night and were able to see the movie? Yeah, that was the world premiere here in Australia, the first showing. And so Pastor Rice is a dear friend of ours. In fact, he was the one, when I was a university student, came and preached, and I became a Christian as he was preaching and ministering. And so we were delighted to have Rice, and I really appreciated everything you guys were did to invite people along. And so we're really going to use the tools that we have, like the God test and other items, to really reach the campus and reach the community for Jesus. Thank you for praying for me. Last week, my son Benjamin graduated from university, and he did it in 3.5 years. Most of us, at least I did, spent the best 7 years of my life at university, but no, just kidding. But he graduated early, and he's on his way to the University of Houston now, and he'll be going there for graduate school. But really appreciate you praying, and they worked me hard in Hawaii, Michael. I told them I was available to preach, so they preached me 4 services on one Sunday. And so I slept well on Sunday night, believe me. And I'm glad to be back here where it's just one service and you guys don't demand too much in one Sunday service. But delighted to be here with you and really thrilled that this Sunday we'll be talking about our part in serving the body of Christ, our part in serving the church. And as we talk about that, I want to talk to you really at a more comprehensive level about commitment to the church and why we should be committed to a church. Why should we be involved in a local expression of the body of Christ? Okay? And so I'm going to take my time here today, and we're going to go about 40. Norman's given me permission to go 40 to 45 minutes, but we'll let you out before too long. But I think it's really important that we really talk about this in the importance of the church. So if you would, get your Bibles out or your iPads or your iPhones, whatever you're using, a digital Bible, that's fine. When we talk about the church, we need to understand exactly what the church means. In Greek, the word is ekklesia. I hope I said that right, Patty. Ekklesia. And we got a couple of Greek scholars over here, so I want to make sure my Greek is proper. And it comes from the Greek word ekkleo, which means to summon an army or to assemble in a public place. To assemble an army or to summon a group of people to assemble in a public place. So we realize Christianity is meant to be public. Everyone say public. Have you ever heard of some people say, well, my Christianity is really private. It's a private thing. Have you ever heard people say that? Yeah. And what they're saying is that it is so private. In fact, sometimes it's so private they haven't even discussed it with themselves. They don't know what they believe or what they stand for. But Christianity is meant to be, yes, it is a personal thing. And yes, it does happen in our heart, which is what people are trying to communicate. But how many know it's very public? It's very out there. And so as a Christian, I want people to know I'm a Christian. In fact, when I fly, I usually take my Bible. And I don't just get my little digital Bible or my iPad Bible where people think I'm playing chess or Pokemon or some of these other games. I actually get a paper Bible and I open it up, Alex, so that the people can see what I'm doing. I'm reading the Bible on the plane. And if it's a crowded plane, what I'll normally do if I want to kind of relax and stretch out a little bit, COC, I'll put the Bible next to me on the empty seat so that way nobody will sit there. Because it's an amazing thing, if people don't believe in God, how afraid they are of the Bible, you know. It really works. I've had people walk by and look at it and just keep going, you know. Oh, that's a Bible. It's like putting a cross in front of a vampire. They just, oh, what is that, you know. They're scared. It's just a book. You know? And that's what amazes me about people who say, I don't believe the Bible. Or I don't believe in God. Why are you offended at something you don't believe in? Have you ever talked to somebody who was offended at Santa Claus? I can't believe you guys dress up in red. Or someone who was upset because someone was celebrating the tooth fairy because they lost a tooth. No one ever does that. And it's amazing how this word and what it says about God and how we should respond is really important. And God has given us his word of what the church is meant to be and what the church is meant to be. So Christianity is meant to be public. Everyone say public. It's meant to be visible. It's meant to be seen. You see, it's meant not to be hidden. Like in some oppressive cultures, like in China, they have to hide because they'll be arrested and put in prison. Thank God we don't have to worry about that. In Iran or in the Middle East, in some Muslim nations, they cannot worship Jesus because they will be jailed and sometimes killed for their faith in Christ. We don't have to worry about that here. Thank God for that. But it's meant to be public. And so the church is a public expression. It's an assembly where we come out and say, yes, I identify with these people. I identify with these people who say they love Jesus and they're assembled together, not just because we're all got everything in common, but because we love Jesus and I love these people that God loves and that he brought me in relationship with. How many realize, look around the room, if it was left up to your likes and dislikes, you would not associate with the people that are in this room right now. How many know, I'll be honest, if it wasn't for Jesus, I would not be in Australia right now. You know, when I first got saved, you've heard my testimony. I stumbled into a campus meeting. I was studying my master's degree. And, you know, people would have thought I was successful and I had it all together because I was an athlete and was on scholarship and dating the right girl and going to the right parties and all these things and people. And I went into a room with people who were the opposite of that. They were not athletic. They were just regular people. Most of them were very smart. They were engineers. But they were not like me at all. I would never have picked them. Sorry, Seth. Engineers are very, they're great. Engineers are great. But these were people the kind of people that I went to church with. They were nerds and geeks. And, you know, you call them nerds and geeks back then. Now you call them boss and sir because of the jobs they hold. But I would have never picked those people. I would have never said, these are the people I want to hang with. They're like me. And so God brings us together from every different background, every ethnicity, every possible range that you and I can think of. Diversity brings us together because of him and because he's building a church that will have every tongue and every tribe and every nation in it. So it's public. The second thing I want to say to you is that the church is God's idea. The disciples didn't get together and say, well, you know what, we got a good thing going here. We can start a multinational corporation here, make a lot of money. You know, we can get on TV. We can do all these wonderful things if we capitalize on what Jesus has done. He's dead now and gone to heaven. But let's form this organization called The Church, Inc., and let's get it going. No, they didn't do it. It was God's idea. How do I know that? Because before Jesus died, listen to me now, before Jesus died, he already was planning for the church. He was planning for you and for me. In Matthew chapter 16, you'll remember the story where Jesus is talking to his disciples and he said this. He said, who do the people say the Son of Man is? What are they talking about on CNN? What are they doing on Channel 7 News? What are they saying about me on YouTube, on Facebook? What are they tweeting about me? And you know what they said? Well, some people are putting on Facebook that you're a prophet. Some people are saying and they're tweeting around and blogging that you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. But then he said, but who do you say that I am? And they said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And he said, rightly have you said that. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon this revelation, Peter, that you got it right, that I am God, I am the Messiah, I am Emmanuel, God manifested, Yeshua HaMashiach, I am the great God who was prophesied in the Old Testament, I am he. Upon that revelation, I will build my church. I will build my church. Can I tell you something? God is a builder. Jesus is a builder. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, let me tell you, if you want to be on a winning team, sweetheart, get in the church. If you want to be on a no-lose scenario, get in the church. You know why? Because whatever Jesus starts and he endorses, he is going to bring it to the finish line. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not overcome. They will not prevail against it. That's why I'm in this church. Amen. I love the church. I love the church. I love what God is doing with people. I love to see people's lives transformed. I love. We picked up Kim today. Where's Kim at? Where'd she go? There she is. We picked up Kim. She was going to the bus stop, you know, because she left her wallet. So she's hurrying to go to the bus stop. And we say, "There's Kim. Let's pull over." We picked her up and brought her here, and we got to talk to her. And I can tell you, she's not the same girl we met 6 months ago. Amen. She is totally transformed. Why? Because God, through his church, has touched her. She's been discipled and ministered to. Now she's a powerful woman of God, and she's changed. The same thing happened to her, happened to you and I. And it was through the church. He says, "I will build my church. I am doing something in the church." And if you want to be a winner, if you want to be a part of what God's divine establishment is all about, you need to be in the church. Amen. Wow, I know what I'm going to preach, and I'm excited. So it was God's idea. The church is initially and was God's idea and still is God's idea. No matter how many flaws the church has, no matter how many people say, "Well, the church hurt me." How many have ever heard that? "The church hurt me." Like the church is a big monolithic entity with a hammer. "I'm going to hurt you," you know. No. Let me ask you, what do you mean the church? Who? Oh, you mean someone in the church hurt you? Oh, one individual in the church of 300 or 400 hurt you? So the church hurt you. Okay? No, a person hurt you. How many of you have ever been hurt outside the church? Anybody ever been hurt shopping? I have, particularly when you want to pay for it. Oh, that hurt. God, that's a lot. You know? My wife, as you know, by the way, thank you for praying for Renee. Her mother's doing well. They got all the cancer. Her mom is recuperating, and I saw her in Honolulu, and it was amazing. It was amazing. And we had a wonderful time. But she's been having a great time. And you know what? She's been taking advantage of all the shopping in America. How can I say it nicely? And I looked, and so I get the bills here, and I, ooh, that hurt. What? Renee, let me Skype you. What did you buy that for? Oh, I don't know. I just needed some more shoes. Okay. Oh. How many know relationships can be costly? but we've been hurt. I've been hurt by people. I've been hurt by people who didn't fix my coffee right. I've been hurt. You know, you hurt me. I'm never drinking coffee again. No, I still drink it. How many ever eaten something that made you sick? You've eaten some tainted food or food that had gone bad, and you got something wrong with your tummy. We've all done it, but you still eat, don't you? In fact, most of you do real well at that, even though, you know. So, yes, somebody in the church may have hurt you. Welcome to the club. We've all been hurt. I've been hurt in church by my own preaching. Amen. I hurt myself. You know, that's called self-flagellation. You know, oh, I'm hurt. So what? I've been hurt. There's nothing you can do with it without getting hurt. You'd have to live in a bubble. Please don't do that. That's a very limited lifestyle. But God has called you and I, whenever you're in relationship with anybody, if you belong to a jogging club, if it's with people, somebody's going to hurt you. They're going to hurt you. They're going to cut you off. They're going to disrespect you. They're not going to fulfill all your expectations. Guess what? We have to grow up. We have to say, "Look, I'm going to turn that hurt into forgiveness because I've hurt other people, you know, and they've forgiven me. Thank God for that." So Jesus' idea was build a church, and he's doing it. If you love Jesus, listen to me. If you love Jesus, you'll love his church. So I love Jesus. Oh, it's those Christians I can't deal with, you know. Well, that's his church. I remember one time I was talking to a pastor, and Renee told me, he said, "You know, I really like preaching," because he had a large church, and I was ministering for him on a Sunday, and he had about 1,500 people in his church, and he says, "You know, I'm having difficulty." He says, "I like my church, but," he said, these people, these dang people, And I said, well, that's one and the same. I said, if it wasn't for the people, you wouldn't have a church because that is your church. He goes, oh, yeah, that's right. So it's amazing how we can like crowds, enjoy crowds, but not like people. We don't have to deal. You know why? Because people have stuff. They have baggage. How many know everyone in here, you've got baggage you bring to the table? Yeah, some of it's good, some of it's not so good. But we all have baggage. I have baggage. I'm trying to get rid of it. But let me tell you what. As long as we have people, we're going to have issues that we have to deal with, and we have to be Christ-like in our attitude towards that. But if you love Jesus, you're going to love his church. Yeah. If you love Jesus, you're going to love his church. That's why there's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians. People who are just loving God for themselves. Have you ever talked to people, I love the Lord, but I don't go to church. I have church on the beach. Oh, you do? Yeah, me and my surfboard and my mates. I always say, well, how many people have you reached for Christ? How many prayer meetings? How many prophecies have you gotten there? How many people have been released into full-time ministry on the beach while you've been surfing? Well, I guess not that many, but, you know, I'm not in church, but I'm there in spirit. Oh, yeah, your spirit is there, huh? Well, I got news for you. Spirits don't make very good disciples, and they sure don't pay tithes. You know, we actually physically, amen, we need people in the church. But God has called us to be a part. Somebody say amen. Don't shut me down because I'm about to start preaching. The church, if you love Jesus, you're going to love his bride, love his church. Look what it says here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Listen. It says, husbands, love your wives. How many know that's a pretty good command? All the women said amen. We got a loving husband up there somewhere. Husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. You know, I don't get my romantic flair from the world. I don't need to watch. I like all the old, you know, Jane Austen and all these, you know, romantic movies where somebody falls in love, et cetera. And so I like all that. I like all that. But I don't get that. I get my romance come from the Bible. Because I see the way Jesus loved his church and he gave his life up for her. That's what he wants me to do for Renee. That's what he wants you to do for your wife. He gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. He's talking about his bride. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined or cleave to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. It's not just a romantic little thing. Well, husbands, love your wife. He's saying, look, the reference I'm using is the love that Jesus has for his church. You see? And so that's where I get, if you want to know why I do what I do, it's not because of the money. You can look at my checkbook and know that. I say, well, you're certainly not doing it for the money. No, I do it because of the example Jesus set for giving his life for the church. You understand? And so God has given us a command that we should love the church just the way a man would love his own body and love his own wife, you see. How many have ever seen a newly married couple? Okay, you guys need to get out more. How many have ever gone to a wedding? Okay, a few more. You know, when the bride comes, guess what? She's beautiful. She's got this beautiful white gown on. She's got a veil on. Beautiful flowers. It's lovely. And there's nothing wrong with the way she looks. And you know what? The Bible says that God is coming back for his bride without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. Could you imagine going to a wedding and seeing a bride come out and the guy sitting there waiting for his bride, and she comes out and she's got a big tomato stain right here on a white dress. She's walking just smiling. And then she smiles. She's missing two teeth. Because she played rugby yesterday with the boys. And then, you know, she revealed, the veil comes off and her hair looks like a rat's nest. You know, that used to be called a rat's nest. Now it's called cool. You know, it's amazing. You know, it's reggae, you know. It's dreadlocks, man. It's a rat's nest, you know. There's things living in there. Seriously. I talked to a guy who had dreadlocks. I said, he cut it off. I said, what, aren't you glad? He goes, yeah. He said, people actually come close to me now. He said, yeah. And he said, I said, why is that? He said, because when I would shower, it smelled really bad. They liked me as a person. He was a Christian. But they didn't want to be around me because I smelled bad. I said, yeah, you got living organisms back there going on. So anyway, can you imagine a woman on her wedding day looking like that? See, Jesus is coming back for a glorious bride. Everyone say glorious. Say glorious. Without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any, she's going to be beautiful, immaculate, you see. That's why I'm committed to the church. Now, we've got work to do, but let me tell you what. The church is going to be everything God said she would be. That's why I want to be a part of this outfit. That's why we plant churches. That's why we disciple people. Because we accept people where they're at, but we don't leave them where they're at. Amen. We want to bring them up into this glorious thing called the Bride of Christ. I love God's pattern for the church. God's pattern for the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Turn there with me. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We're going to read this together. This is when the church began after Jesus rose. Okay, here we are. And Peter said to them, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and your children and all who the Lord has called to himself, as many, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So they then, who had received his word, were baptized, and that day there were added 3,000 souls. That's a pretty good outreach, isn't it? 3,000 people were added to the church, and they were continually, verse 42, listen, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were showing up for sermons. They were going through the purple book. They were listening to the scriptures. They were being taught how to live, taught how to operate, how to relate to one another, how to worship God, and how to live holy in a perverted generation. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship. Wow, that's good. They liked to hang around with each other. Can I tell you what? The truth is, I really like hanging around with you people. We had a surprise birthday party for Rebecca, and it came off good. Thank you so much, Rasheen and Lily, for putting that on. But we were at South Bank walking around. There were people everywhere. And I remember we were walking by, and we just came upon our group, and they jumped out and said, surprise. And Rebecca was surprised, and she was very blessed. But I looked around, and I thought, you know, we really, this is what it's meant to be. People from every different background, every different skin color, everything you can imagine. We're sitting there at one table, 25, 26 people, sitting there fellowshipping, really enjoying each other. Only Jesus could do that. And we're fellowshipping, and it was like, come on, quit hugging. I got to go home. Come on. Everybody hugs. I mean, this is the huggingest group I've ever seen. So you're going to see her tomorrow. Don't let go. Come on. It's amazing. I got to pull them away. You know, and then we got to say, we got to leave. We're out of Bickies. We're out of coffee. You go home. No. They're fellowshipping. You see? And that's the way it should be. I like being around you people. You like, why? Because we've got a common thing in Christ. They were devoted to fellowship, to breaking of bread. Amen. They liked to eat. That's why I know Jesus must have been Samoan. They would like to eat. They breaking of bread into prayer. So they ate a lot. They had fun fellowshipping and eating and coming together. And then they were devoted to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. It wasn't, we got a prayer meeting. Awe. It was awesome. Amen? It wasn't like, oh, we got another meeting. I'm Pastor Ken. You're praying all the time. No, it was awesome, man, because what was happening? God was showing up. God was showing up. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Let me tell you a story. This is amazing. I just found out this last week preaching for Pastor Joe Onisai. He's a big Samoan guy, was the world's strongest man back in the 90s. He's now one of our pastors in Honolulu. And I'm preaching for him at his second service, and there's this big guy playing the keyboards, playing really good. He's a big 6'5" guy. And he's playing, and you know, and I thought, God, this guy's good. And so after the service, Joe pulled me, he said, "You know who that is, don't you?" I said, "No." He says, 26 years ago, I came with you on an outreach when you and Renee were first married, 25 years ago. And he was a 15-year-old kid in the gym at Auckland University, Norman. He was standing under the rim barefooted, jumping up, jamming a basketball with both hands from just a standing start. 6'4". About 260 pounds as a 14-year-old, 15-year-old kid. He said, that guy, he said, I stayed in touch with him. He got a scholarship to Hawaii, then got drafted by the San Francisco 49ers. Now he's finished. He's in our church. But he remembers you and I. He says, you start talking to him about Jesus. And he says, I stayed in contact with him. Now he is my keyboard player. He's a good one, too. And he was so big, if he was bad, you wouldn't tell him that. He was that big, you know. I'm thinking, you're kidding, that's him. And he remembered, he said, I remember you coming in the gym talking to me about God. You see? I forgot my point. You guys got me off on a story. Anyway, they kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place to the apostles. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone who might have need. I love it when somebody's got a need in this church and somebody comes up with $500 and gives it to them. I love it. I love it when somebody says, I need a car, and somebody lets them use their car. I love it when someone says, I'm moving, and you got all these people show up with trucks and trolleys and bikes and to move you. You know, it's great. You say, how can I join this group? Well, you can, because I'm moving next week. Well, you may not get help that quick. And they were all together and began believing, and they had all things in common, and they began selling their property, etc. And anyone who might need, they were working together day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. You know what? It wasn't religious. I got to do this. They were sincere in their heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. What a beautiful picture. Imperfect people, redeemed by the blood, just saying, look, it's not about me anymore, it's about us. It's not about what I want, it's about what can I do. It's not about what's in it for me, but what can I contribute to make this group be successful. Totally different. Totally different. That's the church. That should be the church. That's God's pattern. That's God's pattern. Turn to 2 Corinthians. I love this. This was Paul when he was planting churches. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to begin reading here. I'm in Romans, that's why. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. How many know Paul had to pay a great price to do what he did? Yeah, let's pick it up here in verse 24. I'll back up to 23. He says, I speak as if insane, if not more. Far more in labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. In other words, there were 5 times he was taken by the Jews and received 39 whips. 5 times. Now, folks, most of us, if we get rejected by a friend, we feel like we've been persecuted. Or somebody curses at us or something. Or, you know, he's saying 5 times I've been whipped with 39 lashes each time. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. We're talking about with rocks, not the other stone. I was shipwrecked a day and a night. I spent in the deep. In other words, I didn't know whether I was going to survive. We were shipwrecked. We were in the deep. We were floating literally on a broken ship, hoping someone would save us in the middle of the ocean. That would be pretty frightening, wouldn't it? I've been on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own countrymen, danger from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, and dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, danger among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold. That sounds like somebody studying for a final. Many sleepless nights. In cold exposure, apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of the concerns for all the churches. Wow. He says, despite all this stuff, getting whipped, beaten, shipwrecked, endangered everywhere I go, he says, then I still have the concern for the churches. Do you hear his heart? Hey, I got whipped. I've been shipwrecked. They're gonna hit me with 39 lashes again because I'm a Christian. I believe in this resurrection thing. But the thing that really concerns me is the welfare of the churches. Wow. His primary concern was for the church. And that wasn't a building, it was the people in the church. He was concerned for the church. He was concerned for the people in there. And that's the way it should be here in 2014, ladies and gentlemen. The church is meant to be our primary concern. Just the way it was with Paul, it should be with you and I. Okay, what does the church look like? And what are the things they should be devoted to? Number one, God's Word. God's Word. They were devoted to God's Word. Everyone say God's Word. That means you read the Bible on your own. Now, I'm glad you come here, and I hope this sustains you for a couple of days, but the Word of God is very much like vitamin C. It is water soluble. After a day or two, it's out of your body. You have to take more vitamin C. It doesn't last very long. The same way, the Word of God is something you have to put in your spirit every day. Read the Bible. Get off Facebook. Get off that iPhone and read your Bible. Oh, if you have it on an iPhone, good. Read it on the iPhone, but read the Word. Sustain yourself in the Word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Number two, fellowship. The word is koinonia in the Greek. It means relationship with people. You know what? You may have a lot of followers on Facebook, but they don't help you much when you need to move from one house to another. You need real people. When you're going through something, when you're going through a difficulty, is somebody in the flesh, somebody that you're relating with is really going to help you. So they had fellowship. They were devoted to fellowship. Communion. They devoted themselves to breaking bread. They ate together. They fellowshiped together. That's why eating together is such a binding thing. It's such a committal thing when you eat food with somebody, particularly after you're breaking a fast. And they pay for it. It really helps. But seriously, they were eating together. They were fellowshipping together. They were having a good time. And finally, prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. So we got God's Word. We got fellowship. We got communion. We got prayer together. There's hardly a day that goes by that I don't pray for you guys. That I'll walk. I have a track. I walk, Stephanie. It's about 1 hour and 10 minutes. I walk. And I pray in tongues and I pray in English for you guys, for our churches in New Zealand, Australia, and Philippines. I'll pray for our churches in America. Why? Because we need to pray. Every first of every month, we'll have a prayer meeting where we'll fast and pray. And we will pray for people in the church. We'll pray for people's jobs. We'll pray for God to do great things, for God to heal people. We'll pray. So there's something to it. It's not just about coming together and having a good meeting on Sunday morning. It's doing life together. It's having a sense of community. Amen. That's what most people need. That's what most people are looking for. That sense of community. So let's talk about the characteristics of the Church of Christ? What are some of the characteristics of the Church of Christ? What are some of the attributes that it displays? Number one, it is a body, not a building. It's a body, not a building. Say that with me. It's a, one more time, it's a, so you walk by and say, there's a wonderful church. It's a beautiful church. I've been to Europe, all through Europe, and there's some beautiful old churches there, but they only have about 15 people in there. Most of them are very aged people. So the church isn't the physical building. It's the people, you see. That's why we can have church here. We can have church under in a park, under a palm tree. You can have church anywhere as long as the people assembling. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the body being many members. And just like the church, the body of Christ is many members. And it says, the hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. The eye cannot say to the ear, I have no need of you. They're all very important. So just the way you look at your physical body, how many know your physical body is important? And it's important that the members of your physical bodies all work. How many, if you woke up this morning and your right hand was not working, how many know you would be in trouble if you're right-handed? You see? What's wrong with my hand? How many know if you woke up and your eyes weren't working, you'd be in trouble? Yeah. How many, if you woke up in your ears, you couldn't hear, you'd be in big trouble? And even the smallest part of your body that you don't even think about, if it's not working properly, can I tell you what? When it's hurting, the rest of the members go to the aid of that particular part of your body. How many have ever stumped your toe? Anybody? You guys need to get out more in life. Jog, ride a bike, you know. Okay, if you've ever stumped your toe, you know, oh, you know, and all of a sudden you, or if you've been hammering something and you hit your finger accidentally, you kiss it, and oh, you poor thing, and you pamper it and you look at, before you weren't even thinking about that finger. What happened? When it was hurt, all of a sudden now the rest of the members of the body come to its aid. About a month and a half ago, I went to have my gallbladder out. You know, I never think about my gallbladder. Ever. I mean, you ever walking around, you know, when I'm with Renee and I'm saying, she would go out and we'll go to the movies or go out to have dinner together. She goes, what are you thinking, my gallbladder? No, I never do that. I've been thinking about my gallbladder. How's it doing? Are any gallstones in there? Is there any sludge in there? Is it producing the right enzyme? I never think about my gallbladder. How many ever think about it? If you do, you need prayer. You need a victory weekend. You know, there are parts of your body you're not even aware of. You don't even think. They just work, you know? And so about a month and a half ago, I was in Bali, and I had a real attack, and it was bad. I was drinking some coffee with Sam and Nancy Webb, and it was beautiful, idyllic paradise. And I'm drinking coffee. All of a sudden, I just felt really bad. I went back to the room and laid down, and some doctor gave me something to drink. And it subsided, but I thought, you know, this is not good. There's something wrong. So I went to a gastrointestinal specialist, and they said, it may be your gallbladder, and let's take an ultrasound. And they, sure enough, they went back and said, yep, you got stones in there. And I said, look, stones, what else? They said, well, I'm missing some car keys from Auckland. He said, are you fine? No, anyway, there was just stones, no car keys. But they said, we need to do something. You know, they took it out, and it was full of stones and everything. But, you know, now I feel great. But I'm not thinking about my gallbladder because it's dead and gone. But I didn't think about it before, you see. And there's parts of the body that you don't think about. How many are worried about the intercessory prayer letter getting out? Anybody? Nobody except the intercessory team. Yeah. Helen and Jessica. How many are really, really concerned about the coffee out here? One person is Talitha and me. It does taste good, Talitha, I must say. How many are worried? I mean, you come in here and there's beautiful sound and everything's happening. How many are really concerned about if the stands are going to be here for the speakers to go on before you come to church? You don't even think about it. Guess what? Somebody had to bring them here. Somebody had to assemble them. You see? All these things happen because part of the body is doing their job and you don't even think about it. But can I tell you, if Norman wasn't here, if Seda wasn't here, if Alex wasn't here, if Jonathan wasn't here and we showed up at 10 o'clock, we think, what's happened? It's not working. There's no music stand. Where's the keyboard? Where are they? Why? Because the body isn't working. Now all of a sudden something's wrong. We realize something's not working. What's wrong with the body, you see? So we need everyone. We don't just need the preacher. We need the prayer warriors. We need the intercessory people. We need the setup breakdown team. We need the administration. We need the people who do the connect groups. Thank God for Renee and Lynn. We need the director of operations, David and Kim. Why do you think we needed them back here? You see? We need, why? They're part of the body. They're part of the body. And when the body isn't working, when they don't show up, just like a member of your own body, if it doesn't show up in the morning, you know, you're handicapped. That's why it's important that you come and report with the rest of the body. When the head comes, guess what? The body comes with it. How many know you follow your head no matter where it goes? How many know that? If somebody were to slap you, I'm serious. If somebody slapped you real hard, bam, and your head goes this way, guess what? The rest of your body's going to go with it. Hopefully. Hopefully your head doesn't come off. But no matter what, if you can direct the head, the body will follow. How many know that to be true? It's true. It's biologically, anatomically, it's a fact. The head of the body is Christ. And so when he says, I want you to show up, guess what? We as the body should assemble and follow the head. Amen. All right? So we are a body, not a building. We are a living organism. It's not just an organization. A lot of people try to compare the church to a business. It breaks down because the church is a living organism. It's not an organization. There are business principles that we can apply, of course, but it is a living organism. These people are real. There's a dynamic thing that happens when we come together. All right? As in a human body, so in the body of Christ, there are no spare parts. Every member is important, and God has ordained that part to play a role. Christ is the head of the church, and we are members of his body. Number two, it's commitment with a purpose, not consumerism. Say consumerism. There are two types of people in the world. My daddy told me this when I was a little boy. He said, son, there are givers and there are takers. There are two types of people. There are consumers and there are contributors. There are people who give and there are people who take away. God wants us to be not just consumers, but he wants us to be contributors. How many have bank accounts here? Okay. How many know it's good when there is deposits more than there are withdrawals? Hello? A conviction just fell. Yeah. It's a lot better when you go and you try to get money out and that little slip comes out and it says insufficient funds. What's wrong? That means you've been taking out more than you've been putting in. As Christians, we're supposed to put in more than we take out. Amen. And the church is about giving, not taking. The church is about giving and not taking. Listen to this. Philippians 2 through 4. Listen. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. How do I know the Bible was written by God and not by man? Because things like this. Do nothing from selfishness. People would not write that. Why? Because we're selfish. Only God would say, do nothing from selfishness. Turn to your neighbor and say, do nothing from selfishness. Well, that was back then. And what does the Greek word nothing mean? It means nothing. Do nothing from selfishness. So that means all things should be done with a view of other people's interest. Or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others. Wow. So God has told us to say, look, I'm really concerned about these people. I want these people to do well. I want these people to make it. I want these people to succeed. I want these people to prosper and live long. I want these people to make it in life, you see? So what do I do? I'm supposed to to put aside my little whims and wishes and help other people do stuff and help all these things happen, you know? And it's amazing. If you have children, that's what it's like being Christ-like, because children, you have to put a lot of money into children. You have to support them. You have to buy things for them. And they don't put anything back until you're old and gray, you know? I mean, look at that little sweet baby right there laying in Kim's arms. Isn't she gorgeous? She's beautiful, but guess what? She has not put any money in their bank account. None. She hasn't bought groceries, I know for a fact. She hasn't cooked one meal yet. She hasn't swept the floor. She hasn't made her bed. She's a freeloader. And guess what? That's exactly the way it should be. But there will come a time where even as little children grow up, then they can contribute to the family. So it is with the church. When we get babes, new babes in the family, guess what? We love them. We nurture them. We give. Why? We want them to grow and get mature. Why? So they can give back and help other people grow to maturity. That's what the church should look like. I'll never forget Easter in Auckland, New Zealand, when our church was really going real good and we had great things happening in Auckland on the North Shore. We were at Rosmini and it was a powerful time. I remember a university student who'd been a part of the church for probably close to a year and a half came up to me and said, Pastor Ken, I think I'm going to go to another church. I said, really? Has God spoken to you to go to another church? She goes, oh, no. She goes, there's another church, and they have a bowling league on Friday. Oh, they do. Wonderful. Yeah, yeah. And their people who go, and they have a great bowl, and it's fun, and we don't have that, do we? I said, no, we don't. I said, we don't even have a bowling ball, let alone a bowling league. And she says, well, I think I'm going to go there because they are going to give – it's going to help me to be a part of the bowling league and fellowship more. And I looked at her and said, so because they have something that you can consume that offers something to your flesh, you're going to jump ships. I didn't say it quite like that. So you're going to go to this other church. She goes, oh, yeah, that's it. I said, what are you going to give them? They offer this. And, you know, it's amazing how many people they go to church for what they can get out of it. Well, I don't think I'll go there. The preaching is not very good. I won't go there because the music's too loud or the music's too bad or the children's church is good at this church or their youth group is great here or they have a bowling thing they do on Friday night or they do this with their men's meeting. Let me tell you, it's not about all those wonderful things. That's just window dressing. It's not about what I can get. It's what can I give? What can I give? Folks, listen to me. I want you to hear this the right way. I am not in Brisbane, Australia, because it is the best financial decision for me and my family. I'm not here because of that. If I'd made it because of financial decision, I'd have never left America. I did it because Jesus said, son, I want you to give something. I've blessed you, and there's a people that I love. I want you to get off your duff and quit being selfish and go help these people that I died for and give to them. And quit being selfish. God talks to me that way. Only two people talk to me that way. God and Renee. Quit being selfish. Get off your duff. Go do something for God. You know? Don't say amen too much. That's what God wants. It's not about us consuming. What can I give? I didn't feel quite right there. You know, the muffins were a little too stale. They probably get them at King of Cakes day old. And over here, they get them a day fresh. And I don't know. The word was okay. And that person didn't smile at me. And the pastor, he preached a bit too long. And he was an American. And I don't know about these Americans. And, you know. Are you kidding? Are we trying to appease every little whim and wish of her? Or are we building a world-changing organization that's meant to say, God, it's not about me. It's about what can I do for you? You've already died for me. You paid the ultimate price. Now, it's not my will be done, but thy will be done. See, you cannot join a church. You must be joined to a church. I have never gone through the yellow pages and said, I'm going to go to the church of my choice. It never says that. Most people say, well, I'll go to the church of my choice like it's in the Bible. It's not in there. It says go to the church of his choice. He has placed every member in the body just as he's desired. He put me here because he wanted me here. He put you here because he wanted you here. And let me tell you, I haven't picked my choice of churches. I've told you already, I probably would have never picked what God picked for me. But I said, God, you're Lord. I'm not. You're smarter than I am. You know what I'm meant to do. God, I'll do what you want me to do. And I thank God I was smart enough to get out of the way and say, God, be God. And I am the better man for it. Meeting wonderful people like you, having the great experiences I've had. It's all because of the church. All because of the church. I've had opportunities to do things that look, they're much more lucrative. If you're an accountant, you say, take that. That's, boy, you're going to do well at that. I had a person tell me, look, I'll sign you to this multi-level thing. This was when you were a baby, Rebecca. I said, you'll be a multi-millionaire in 2 years. I said, you know what? Will I be happy? See, you can be miserable and be wealthy. I don't want money unless I can use it for God's kingdom. I just said that. That's why I so appreciate David and Kim Koss. They're financially well-to-do, but their whole motivation is not to get money to have a nice, cushy, comfortable lifestyle. You know, sipping pina coladas on some beach on the North Shore. They say, God, we want to put it into your kingdom. Why? Because of the church. It's the church, it's the people. So we shouldn't be a consumer mentality. We should have a thing. I want to contribute, God. I want to give back to the church. I want to give back. Why do we spend money on the campus here? Why does Roisin leave a good paying job and raise her own money to come here and say, I want to work with these knuckleheads at UQ, try to get them saved, try to get them rooted and grounded in reality? Aren't you glad she came? I am. Some of you owe your salvation to the fact that she obeyed God and didn't turn her career into a selfish pursuit like most people do. Amen. It's a commitment with a purpose, not with a consumer outlook. Number three, the church is relational, not just ritual. 1 Thessalonians 2:6 through 8. Listen to this. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. He said, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority, but we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having such fond affection for you. So we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. Does that sound like a big circuit riding preacher, or does that sound like a gentle pastor or almost a nursing mom to say, look, like a little child, like this little baby here, you want to cuddle up and take care of it and protect it? That's exactly what he was saying. This, you people, you were a lot of trouble, and we had to get you delivered. We had to take you through Sozo victory weekends and hold your hand and change your nappies. But guess what? We're so glad because we love you. We love you. We want you to do well. You see? And that's what the church is relational. You see? And that's what people want. How many are glad you're not just a number? You're not just somebody who comes in here. That you actually have value to everyone sitting around you. I tell you what, that's what people are looking for. People are looking for family. They're looking for people that really love them, not for what they can do, but for who they are. You know, I love my daughter Rebecca, not because of what she can do. She's quite an accomplished person, but I love her because she's my daughter, you know? And that's the way Jesus is with us, and that's the way we as leaders should be. That's the way you should be with people in your Connect group, or you should be with the people on this campus, and I should be with the people on this campus, that we care about them because Jesus first loved them. You see? So it's a relationship. It's spending time together. It's doing life together. Amen. Number four, the church is about edification, not just entertainment. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, Ephesians 4:11, and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping. Say equipping. Equipping of the saints for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ. That word building up is the word edification. The building up of the body of Christ until we all, say we all, attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the craftiness and deceitful scheming. You know, not only the church edifies you, but also helps you discern truth. It helps you discern truth. I can't tell you how many people have come up to me over the years and said, I read this book about universalism, and this well-known preacher says everyone's going to go to heaven, and, you know, it doesn't really matter that God is love, and you don't have to believe in Jesus. Eventually, you'll all. And I've had to untie and unpack that deception and that lie. I said, no. Let me show you why that's incorrect. I know this person said it. He may be sincere, but he's sincerely wrong. And I've had to pull out and untie these knots. You know what a knot is? Have you ever had a knot in your shoe? It doesn't work to pull harder on it. You know, it just makes it tighter. Have you ever pulled on a knot and it's just made? No, you gotta get down there with something sharp and kind of tease it out and massage it and manipulate it. And all of a sudden, then you get that thread out and you pull it out. That's what you have to do with people. And so people are driven and by every wind of doctrine. People say, well, what about this and what about that? And Paul had to do that. And he says, we have to do that. But can I tell you what? It takes time. It gets messy. You know, it gets, you know, people say, well, you know, what about this or what about that or what about the Bible? Or I've got a friend who's a homosexual. And what do you guys think about homosexuality? Well, it's not what I think that really counts. It's what God thinks. And let me show you what God says. It's sin. I know it's not politically correct, but it's biblically correct. It's sin the way adultery is sin. It's sin the way lying is sin. It's sin the way fornication is sin. It's sin the way stealing is sin. It's sin. And I'm going to have to tell you the truth. And if you get offended, I'm sorry. But it's still true. And that's what we have to do. We have to stand up for the truth. We have to help people critically analyze what they're listening to, not driven and tossed by every wind of doctrine. Well, I know this church that accepts it, so that's fine. There'll be plenty of churches that will accept it. That still doesn't make it acceptable. Well, shouldn't we be tolerant? No, we should be more than tolerant. We should be loving. How many know you can disagree with somebody and tell them they're wrong and still love them? Yeah, that's what we have to do. We have to say, look, I don't agree with you, and I'm not just going to tolerate you. I'm just going to love you, you see. And we do that with every sin, be it homosexuality, be it fornication, be it lying, stealing. They're all in the same category. And so Jesus died for that. But we've got to help people mature and grow. And it's about edifying people. It's about building them up. That's why I'm so excited about what's happening in this region with Pastor Nelly and Tina coming here. How many know you're getting a blessing? It's going to be great. I can't wait to come back and, you know, they're going to be saying, oh, we miss Pastor Ken, And then I come back, who's that? Nellie's great. Nellie and Tina. That's the way I want it to be. That's exactly what I want, the way I want it to be. Or you go back to Auckland, Pastor Richard and Chrissy, you're doing a great job. Pastor Ulu and Rowena, they're doing a great job. Why? They don't, in a year or two, they won't even, I'll just be a nice memory, which is great. And these people, why? Because these are my sons and daughters in the Spirit. We've raised them up, and they've passed the baton on to them, and they're running the race. That's what I want. Amen. I want that. And so that's the beauty of it, is we've discipled, we've edified, we've built up these young men and women, and now they're mighty for God, doing great and mighty things, and it makes me so happy as a spiritual father. And that's the way it should be. And that's what the church does. Can I tell you what? You don't find many apostles at the pub. If you do, they're probably backslidden. You don't find many prophets. You ever been at a party, or you've been at a rugby match, and somebody says, I've got a word for you, come here. The Lord would say unto thee, you know. No, you don't get that. Where do you get that? You get it in church. You know where your destinies are discovered and released? In church. That's right. The greatest prophecies, the greatest things that have ever happened to me has been in a meeting like this, where somebody who was anointed of God to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher has ministered to me or prophesied or spoken words to me. They've trained me. They've corrected me. They've encouraged me. And all of a sudden, I am who I am because of the church. Why? Because the rest of the body ministering to the body that needs, that was weak. You see? That's why you need to come to church. Turn to the neighbor and say, you need to come to church. Yeah. And I want you to turn back to him and say, but you need to be on time. Oh, yeah. We do begin at 10 a.m., just so you guys will know. Why? Now, let me ask you a question. Let me ask you one question. How many here feel encouraged and feel like the Holy Spirit is ministering to you about the significance of your involvement in the church now? May I see your hand? May I see your hand? Yeah. If you weren't here, you wouldn't have this feeling right now. You'd be walking around. Oh, I stayed up late too late last night. Should I check my Facebook again? Oh, I shouldn't have eaten that other chocolate. Oh, scratching, you know, making biological sounds we can't talk about. But guess what? You came here, and all of a sudden now you're, hallelujah. Let's another praise song, please. You know, you're just, you know, things have changed while you're in church. And that's what happens. It builds us up. It helps us. And that glorifies God. It's meant to be public. It's meant to be out in the open. You know, I'm going to church. I'm going to be with my people. You see, God is building his church. God is building his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know what so blessed me? I'll tell you this. I remember when Tiana was born. I remember when Nathan was a little guy just running around. And you know what? Look at him now. He's playing the drums, worshiping God. I just look at him today when we were doing a cappella. He was just worshiping God. I said, look at that. Little guy's been in church. He's worshiping God. No one had to tell him to tithe. I looked on the record. Nathan, tithing. He's tithing more than some adults. Why? He's been in church. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to contribute. You're supposed to be a part. We're part of the team. This is my family. We play together. If we win, we all win. It's not just one or two. We're going to win together. You see? He got that. So I can't wait to see what happens to the Cost children. I can't wait to see what happens to your children. Why? You raise them up in the church, in the fear, in the admonition of the Lord. They're in the church. It's not just this building they go to. It is a people. It is a dynamic, eternal thing that Jesus put on the earth that said it will win if you will commit to it. Now, there are certain things we're going to do, and I'm going to pray in just a moment. You need to be committed to a church. I know that's a bad word today, but you need to be committed. That means that this is my church. You know, this is my church. Because I'll tell you this, there are people that can do church better than we can. They got a bigger stage. They got more money. They got more musicians. They got more facilities. They can probably do church better than us. There are preachers that can preach better than I can. There are prophets who can prophesy better than I can. There are people who can actually, their coffee probably will be a little bit better than Talitha's. Not much, but a little. There are places that have it, they have a smoother organization. Can I tell you what? That's not what it's about. It's where has God placed you? And some of you here need to commit and say, this is my church. This is where God's called me to be. The second thing, the way you know it's your church is you get in, you roll up your sleeves, and you serve. Amen? And after the service, we're going to have all our Pulse team leaders out. You saw can we put on the overhead the different Pulse team leaders? We're going to have them out there. And we want you, if you're not doing something currently, we'd like for you to sign up and say, I want to be a greeter. I want to help with the setup breakdown. I want to help with the IT. I want to help with the music. I want to help with the connect group. I want to have a connect group. I see Renee and Lynn. Or I want to help with this. If you know this is where God has placed you and you're not doing something to contribute, I want to encourage you, get in there because that's when you take ownership. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time together. I thank you for these beautiful people. I pray today, Lord, that you would speak to all of our hearts. The church isn't a man-made concept, but it is your idea. Lord, you came up with it. Even while you were walking on the earth, you said, I'm going to build a church. I'm going to build this thing that's eternal, and I want you guys to get involved. And I'm going to save you so you can get involved. Lord, thank you. The church is not about meeting my needs. It's about What can I do to be a blessing? How can I contribute? I don't want to take any more withdrawals out. There comes a time when I need to contribute. Even when there comes a time when children grow up and become adults and stand on their own two feet. Lord, I thank you for the church. I thank you for these wonderful people that are here. Thank you for the sacrifices that have been paid so we can sit here. Thank you for all that you've done by your Holy Spirit. And Father, it is your church, and I'm going to commit to it. Thank you for the blessing of the church. And Lord, speak to my heart today. If I'm not serving in a capacity, speak to my heart. What should I do? What can I contribute? Maybe I can be a part of the prayer team with Jessica and with Helen. Maybe I can do hospitality with Talitha and Yasmin. Lord, help me to be a part of what you're doing in this land and in this church. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. I pray a blessing over every family, over every person represented here today. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's put our hands together and give the Lord a good hand clap. Come on. Wow. If you are not currently a member of a church and you say, I know I'm supposed to be a part of a church, I want you to come down and talk to myself or David or Kim or Norman and Easter. Just come talk to us. Say, look, this has really helped me. This has really sparked something in me that I need to be a part of. Let me tell you, if this isn't meant to be your church, there is a church somewhere you're meant to be a part of. So it may not be this church. That's wonderful. There are some great churches in the city. Go and plug in there and give and support and contribute wherever God puts you. But get committed somewhere, okay? I just encourage you to do that. Now, we're going to break in just a moment. We're going to fellowship. But just after we break, I want everyone to stay in the facility. We're going to take a big picture together. And Myrtle said we have to do that, so I have to follow orders. And so please come down here, and the children will be fine out there. We're going to take some photos, and we will Photoshop it too. Just kidding. We'll take some photos, and then we'll let you go. And we've got great refreshments out here. And please sign up for the different opportunities to volunteer for us here and serve the church. Okay, let's stand together. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your word, and thank you for your church. Bless all these people here today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, come on down, and we'll get a picture in just a second.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. Thank you for listening. God bless.